I'm beginning a three-week series entitled Prison Stories. Prison Stories, our subtitle is Praise Your Way Out. Praise Your Way Out. I'll be reading from the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. Before I do, let me share something funny. Story is told of a lady who was rather old-fashioned, always quite delicate and elegant, especially in her language. She and her husband were planning a week's vacation in Florida, so she wrote to a particular campground asking for the reservation. She wanted to make sure the campground was fully equipped, but didn't quite know how to ask about the toilet facilities. She couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet in her letter. After much deliberation, she finally came up with the old-fashioned term bathroom commode. She wrote that down. She still thought it was being too forward. So she started all over again and rewrote the entire letter, referring to the bathroom commode as merely the BC. Does the campground have its own BC, is what she actually wrote. Well, the campground owner wasn't old-fashioned at all, and when he got the letter, he just couldn't figure out what the woman was talking about. That BC business really stumped him. After worrying about it for a while, he showed the letter to several campers, but they couldn't imagine what the lady meant either. So the campground owner, finally coming to the conclusion that the lady must be asking about the local Baptist church, sat down and wrote the following letter. Dear madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure in informing you that a BC is located 9 miles north of the campground and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it's quite a distance away. If you're in the habit of going regularly, no doubt you'll be pleased to know there's a great number of people that take their lunches along and make a day of it. They actually arrive early and stay late. It's such a beautiful facility, and the acoustics are marvelous. Even the normal delivery sounds can be heard. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. It was so crowded that we had to stand up the whole time we were there. It may interest you to know that right now a supper is being planned to raise money to buy more seats. They're going to hold the supper in the basement of the BC. I would like to say that it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it surely is no lack of desire on my part. As we grow old, it seems to be more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come down to our campground, perhaps I could go with you for the first time, sit with you, introduce you all the folks. Remember, we're a very friendly community. Acts chapter 16 is an amazing story. And we're going to talk about some things I'm going to highlight today. Verse 6, when they'd gone through Phrygia, I'm just really close to talking in tongues, one more. The region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So how would the Holy Spirit forbid someone? So the Holy Spirit inside of every believer has put a leadership mechanism that is probably the number one way he leads us, and that's by the bearing witness. I call it the stoplight. So there's a red light, a yellow light, a green light. So when you pray about something and you feel this internal resistance, a check about it, it's the Holy Spirit giving you a red light, don't do it. Often in life, when we ignore the red light, we end up having a collision. Things don't, even if they look good, they don't end up being good because we ignored the signal the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. After they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit didn't permit them to do that either. So here's two no's, two red lights. Passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So they're making their journey. Paul's willing to go anywhere. The whole world needs the gospel, but the Lord's stopping some specific regions. And so he has a night vision. He has this prophetic dream, this prophetic vision. And in the dream, in the vision, a man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So when he had woken up, after he'd seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the whole world needs the gospel. He's bringing it to the Gentile world. And so he has this dream. So all of us have the will of God revealed to us in a couple of ways. So God wants us to know his will. Knowing and obeying the will of God is the assignment of every believer. The number one way God's will is revealed to us is by His Word. So we have the canon of Scripture. So God's Word is His will. All Scripture, the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, is inspired by God, is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be completely, maturely, perfectly prepared for what God has for us. So God's Word is God's will. David wrote about God's Word, and he said, "Your word's a lamp unto my feet, it's a light to my path." So God's Word helps us. So when we're praying about God's will for our life and we have our Bible closed, we may have some trouble. Make sure that the Word of God's an ongoing part of your journey, because most of the decisions I make, I don't have to choose. The Word of God, my belief systems, make most of my decisions for me. So with God's Word's in me, I know the truth, and so the truth revealed. So I don't have to pray about certain things that are objectively declared as God's will in His Word. God helps us. The second way that we as believers are led is like what happened with Paul here, by the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul has a prophetic vision, an encounter with God. So the Holy Spirit's poured out in Acts chapter 2. What happens? Peter stands up and preaches, and he said, "This is that Joel prophesied. In the last days, God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh." Here's what he said: "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams." So prophecy, visions, and dreams come from the Holy Spirit to guide the church, to guide God's people, to guide our life as believers into God's will. So there's a function in prophetic encounters. So he has this prophetic encounter. He right away knows it's God's will. He acts upon it. So all of us have that, okay? The Holy Spirit will guide you. "Well, Pastor, you know, I don't have visions and dreams." Yeah, but you have the internal guidance of the Holy Spirit, this internal GPS. So when you pray about something and you feel peace about it, and you feel good about it, and you keep praying about it, that's often God revealing, hey, green lighting it. You pray about it, He stops it, and then God will speak to us prophetically. So it's important that we respond. Listen, God will stop giving you prophecies when you reject the last one He gave you. He will. Mary and I, we just started our church in Scottsdale, and the Lord stopped talking to me. And I don't have natural charisma. I'm an introvert by nature. I don't have anything to offer you if the Holy Ghost leaves me. It's like I'm retiring. He leaves, I'm gone. So I was having a horrible time hearing God's voice, and the Lord, I said, "God, if I sinned, well, you know, I repented for sins I hadn't even done. I read about sins. I repent for that. I don't even know what that is. I repent." And the Lord said to me, "Why should I give you a new word when you rejected my last word?" And the last word was when this prophet named Bill Hammett in 1986 prophesied that I'd write books. A meeting like this, 1,000 people there, and Mary and I were on stage, and he, you know, "I'm a young pastor, you're gonna write books." And I laughed out loud, and people were thinking, "Oh, he's so happy." It was the unbelief. So the way the busyness of my life, kind of writing takes discipline, takes all these things that I didn't think I had much of. So I just, you know, I wasn't mad at Prophet Bill. I said, "Well, you know, anybody can miss it." And the Lord said to me, "I don't just talk about the things you know. I talk about the things that are buried in your soul that I want to do. You're a writer." So I started walking around my church office saying, "I'm a writer. Books are in me. I'm the writer of books." And God gave me a book like that called The Joshua Generation. In my mind, gave me like 14 chapters, whatever it was. It was an amazing encounter. So I just finished last year my 18th book. Haven't stopped writing. God's helped me. Now here's my point. When we don't respond to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, there kind of is a suspension from further clarity about future things. So we want to respond. That's my whole point, okay? So God help us to be obedient to what He says to us, okay? The story goes on. They end up in Philippi. They end up in Macedonia. They find a woman there named Lydia, verse 14 of chapter 16 of Acts. A woman named Lydia, they're sharing the gospel. She responds. She's an entrepreneur. She has a cloth business, a fabric business, seller purple. And the Lord opened her heart to receive Christ and then take care of the apostles. So she housed them. So every day now, they're living in this environment and figuring things out, witnessing, preaching to whoever would come by the river, and they're going to the temple. Verse 16 says, now as it happened, as we were going to prayer in the temple, that a certain slave girl, everybody say girl. So the Bible makes a distinction between a woman and a girl. Girl would be the age description. She's a young girl. Possessed with a spirit of divination, Greek word puthon, we get the word python. So there's historical context into Greek mythology and pagan worship about that. But but a python is what? A snake that kills its victim by strangulation. So when a python grabs its prey, it starts squeezing it tighter and tighter. As the animal exhales, every time the animal that is the prey exhales, the python squeezes tighter, so there's less chance of breath, so it causes suffocation. So this spirit called witchcraft, divination, is at work today, so we'll be talking about it. So divination, another way of looking at divination is a counterfeit of the divine. So accessing the spiritual world without the Holy Spirit as your guide. So all kinds of deception are possible. So this woman is possessed, completely governed, owned by a spirit of divination, and she brought her masters much financial profit by fortune telling. So there's all kinds of things, and the idea of ancient fortune tellers was they weren't sitting at a little desk with a little crystal ball. They would go into a manic state. It was actually very grotesque. And people could tell something unusual was happening there, and then they would start saying things. Now, a fortune teller, listen to me, is just a demonic spirit trying to tell you lies about your future. Don't go to fortune tellers. Don't read astrology charts. Don't consult occultic environments. If you want to know your future, you have the Holy Ghost in you to help you know things. You have the Word of God. So this girl then followed Paul, so she begins to stalk them and cried out saying, these men, Paul, Silas, Luke, who was ever with them, are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. So what she said was true. The spirit she said it in was false. We don't just discern what people say. We discern the spirit they're saying it with. Kind of an amen from the Southern Baptist Convention. So this she did for many days. So every day she'd find them. Now, when you're anointed, you never have to go looking for the devil. But Paul, being greatly annoyed, every time I see that word, I think of parents, but it's his spirit is vexed, turned around and spoke to the spirit. Come on. He spoke to the demon. I command you, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And the demon came out that very hour. Gets me excited. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them to the marketplace, to the authorities, and they began to express lies. These men exceedingly trouble our city, being Jews. They teach customs that aren't lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. And the mob rose up against them like a great Twitter storm. And the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rod. Paul is a, by birth, Roman citizen. Whew, they didn't know what they're doing. When they laid many stripes on them, they commanded them that they would be thrown into prison. They commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, maximum security, fasten their feet in stocks. Okay? So, second point, spiritual warfare is real. Thank you, Dr. McCrae. This generation is experiencing the bondage of tremendous demonic oppression. Never seen anything like it. So much demonic activity. Now, the Bible gives a bunch of adjectives, but probably pronouns. Probably the three most descriptive pronouns for Satan are he's the deceiver, the accuser, the tempter. So he tempts, deceives, accuses, condemns. Satan's greatest weapon is deception. His greatest weapon. Deception is always bad. The worst form of deception is self-deception. Believing something wrong about yourself. So here's spiritual warfare. The stronghold in that region, a spirit of witchcraft, a controlling mechanism, a spirit of divination that's creating wealth. Man, this little girl is being trafficked. She's being trafficked, her body being sold, maybe not for sex, but for profit, for in her convulsing, contorted, foaming at the mouth. She would prophesy in these grotesque, and they made money off of her suffering. And Paul had enough of it. He said, "That's it. Devil, get out of here." 1 Peter says this, be sober. It's not just an invitation to natural, chemical, or alcohol-related sobriety. It's a sobriety of mind and heart. When people are brokenhearted, they become intoxicated into a sleep state of traumatic perception. When people are apathetic, they become intoxicated. They stop being diligent. They stop observing life at the critical stage. And the Bible says the Holy Ghost inside of you every day will sober you up. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil. Oh, it's amazing. It's in the Western world, we don't talk about the devil like he doesn't exist. Wish that was true. It's not. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, Pastor, God, the devil's not devouring. Are you paying attention? The devil is trying to devour an entire generation of young people. He's trying to devour their identities, their self-worth, their moral compass, their futures and destinies. And so the devil has declared all-out war on the children of this generation. It's time to tell the devil he can't have our children. But what does that mean, Pastor? But no one has the right to talk to your young children about sex without your permission. And if the school you send them to is doing that, you better get your kids out of that school, or they will groom your kids into something else. Now, it's important as we study, you know, social dynamics and personal behavior. It's interesting, you know, my father's generation, 1% were non-transgender, bisexual, homosexual, pansexual, whatever, 1%. Baby boomers, 2.5%. Millennials, 10% self-identify. Generation Z, 20%. Now there's no, that evolution, that progression, there's no explanation in all social science. I got an explanation. It's the devil. And thank you, six of you brave souls. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, my brethren, my sister, and my every one of you, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. What are those? Those are demonic entities that rule over regions of earth. And so different regions, when I travel a lot, you can pick up kind of the deceptive governance of those strongholds in different regions, even different countries. And so when you're spiritually discerning, though, so we're wrestling against them, what is their weapon? Always deception. Deception. Jesus said this in Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you authority to trample. To trample. You ever trampled anything? I've been married to this beautiful woman 43 years. Every time there's something that scares her, I'm the trampler. I'm the spider killer, the snake snatcher, the whatever, trample, the boot. So we trample. What does that mean? By intention, we kill, destroy, step on. We trample upon serpents and scorpions. Man, we can relate to that. People that don't know about scorpions ain't ever been to Arizona. And over all the power of the enemy, I give you authority over everything he's got. Trample it under your feet, under the feet of truth, feet of authority, the feet of his kingdom, the feet of his name. So that's our promise as believers. James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee. He will flee. When the devil controls someone's mind, the first thing he does is dismantle their God-given identity and ultimately destroy their future. Everything's about identity. The Bible is a book of identity, not behavior. It's not rules. It shows us what we look like when we're saved and when we're redeemed and when we're sanctified. But it gives us the mirror to look into. Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein will be blessed in all that they do. But we all with open face behold as in a mirror the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So the Bible is a mirror. What? For identity. Because everything's about, this battle in this moment is about identity. The explosion of gender confusion that is happening right now in young people's lives is 100% demonic. What are you saying? I have one of the world's best counselors sitting right there in the front row, Dr. McCray. I have a doctorate in psychology and a master's. I believe in therapy. I believe in counsel, really biblically orientated. But there comes a time when you can't cancel the devil out of someone. You have to cast it out. Yeah. And when little children, when I was 12 years old, I wanted to be a pirate. Thank God my dad didn't cut off one of my arms, put a hook on it, take out an eye, put a patch on it, and send me to pirate school. Thank God my physical body was not mutilated because I had a 12-year-old fantasy. Come on. Our responsibility as believers is to love people enough to fight for their freedom from demonic deception. Jesus loved everybody, but he healed everybody. He didn't just accept demon-possessed people coming to my world. He set them free. Our job is to love everybody and help people get set free in Jesus' name. Someone was telling me that they were this specific. God chose your gender for you. And he wasn't confused. Okay? If you're not careful, the humanistic approach to this moment in history will tell you through tolerance and through the desire to show love will help you permanently imprison people you were called to deliver. I want every bound person, every transgender, any kind of sexual behavior that's unbiblical, you're welcome at CFTN, but we are not just a place where we accept each other's brokenness, sinfulness, and woundedness. We're all getting better because Dr. Jesus is treating us, delivering us, healing us, and restoring us. Our generation has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's behavior or lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second lie is that to love someone means to agree with everything they believe or do. Both of these lies are nonsense. You never have to compromise convictions to be compassionate to people. The next part of this message, the narrative, was Paul and Silas are punished. There's a retaliation from the enemy, a strike. So they're falsely accused, the mob justice wraps up, they're beaten, imprisoned. Just a couple things about that idea. I don't think I've seen anything in my lifetime more demonic than cancel culture. What are you saying, Pastor Mike? Well, it seeks to control people by force, threats, and intimidation. That's in the Bible. Those words describe the operation and function of witchcraft. Cancel culture is antithetical to the kingdom of God. So, there's always been this fight between humanism and the kingdom, between Christ and the Antichrist spirits. But social media has amplified things. In my opinion, social media is a very dangerous place for young people to be unprotected or unregulated in. If you're going to allow your young children to be on social media, you better well look at and hold them accountable for everything. No locking in their bedroom and keeping you away. That's nonsense. Why? Because social media is filled with humanistic deception and demonic powers. Social media is dramatically harming the mental health of this generation of young people. Now, there's a bunch of reasons. Let me just go briefly. So God's given our brain, part of our brain, we have a reward center. In the reward center, whenever I have a good meal, my stomach just feels good. My brain feels good because I was made to eat. We're made to have food. So we get a reward for having that. When a person has intimate relations in their marriage, there's not just the physical pleasure, there's a reward in the brain because we were made to procreate and show intimacy in marriage. We were made for connection. And when we connect with people, dopamine's released. We're rewarded. Social media gives you the false reward for no real connection. So when someone likes your post, you get a little dopamine. Oh, I got 5 likes on my post today. Wow. Do you know the people? No. Do you know any of those people? No. Don't matter. I took my hit. Imagine being a teenager, vulnerable, sensitive, developing, and entering into that violent, unprotected world where anybody from anywhere in the world can say things to you. Where your friends, people that would never say things to your face, will say things on social media. Every now and then I'm just tempted to show up at someone's house. All 6'4" of me. How you doing? Did you want to say something to me? I don't, because I'm a man of God sometimes. Most days. And I got a wife that stops me from being stupid. Humanism is a war against God. Mob rule is the manifestation of a controlling aspect of humanistic culture, represented in canceling people. My God, the Bible is a book of grace and acceptance. We don't cancel people, we cancel the devil. When you go at war with someone's value, identity, and significance, you're warring against God. You better be careful. He'll defend his kids. Be careful. I don't care how violent social media gets. We're called in this political season. It's going to get worse. Keep praying. Shocked by what the government did this week. Inappropriate things happening. They're just going to increase. Remember this. We fight devils and we forgive people. You want to be able to witness to someone who doesn't agree with you and have your heart cleansed from any kind of... We never want to get to the point where we're wishing people that disagree with us to go to hell. Amen. We may feel that just for a moment, but we got to rebuke it. They're supposed to go to heaven. You might be the only voice, witness, light. Okay? So the mob rule attacks the mob, carries them, beats them. Beautiful Mary and I know what it's like to be beaten by the mob. The good thing was it cured me of rejection. If you got a problem with rejection, a whole city rejects you, you get over it. Kind of die to it. God doesn't care. It's amazing the stuff God cares about, doesn't care about. Last point. Someone say hallelujah. Hallelujah. His sermon. In closing, how many lies have been said in that sentence? In closing. So they're beaten. Here's the Bible says, verse 25, but at midnight. Any day that ends with you worshiping God is a day that ends in victory for you. A few thousand times, beautiful Mary and my son Matt, I would end my day at 1 a.m. at my piano. The tears streaming down my face because of what was happening, and just worship God. Any day, if the devil can't stop your praise, he can't steal your breakthrough. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God, and all the prisoners were listening to them. Whether you know it or not, people listen and look at you the most intently when you're hurting the deepest, when life is the most unjust, when your storm is the most intense. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone, even the non-worshippers, chains were loosed. Paul leads the wardens about to kill himself out of honor because the prisoners... And Paul said, no one's leaving. And Paul led his jailkeeper to Christ. The ultimate victory is turning an enemy to a friend. Only Jesus can do that, by the way. Now here's my point. So loudly, intentionally, publicly, they're bound, physically bound, but not spiritually bound. They have their voices. They pray and they worship. And everyone listens. And worship changes the atmosphere. Worship changes the outcome. Worship and praise transform our battleground into holy ground. Praise shuts the mouth of the devil. And so they're worshiping God and they're magnifying God. And because of when it happened, listen, it's not just that it happened, it's when. Man, when you worship God while you're still hurting, while you're still bleeding, while life is still confused, uncertain, and unjust, when you worship God, then you create a spiritual earthquake. You create a cognitive dissonance. You create all kinds of angelic activity. You get God's full attention, and there's a shaking. The whole prison, two men worshiped, hundreds of men were set free. Your worship will free your whole bound family. Your worship can free a whole city, a whole business, a whole community, a whole school. Your worship will shake the foundations of injustice, the foundations of demonic powers. We're going to worship our way out of this. We're going to sing and dance. Some of you, just like today, Sister Ebony, who helped lead today, has been through a horrific summer with great personal loss. Here she is prophesying, preaching, praying. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, for the stirring, the awakening of authority in the life of believers to bind the powers that are trying to hurt little boys and little girls. We are here in this city to fight for this city, to fight for our families, to fight for a generation. They all can be set free. They all can be delivered. Jesus can transform any life. He can renew any mind. He can heal any soul. There's no one so bound by deception that one encounter with God can completely set them free. So God, give us, stir us to enter into a new realm of faith and prayer for this world. In Jesus' name, thank you for listening to me today. Would you stand to your feet, church? Prayer team, join me down front. I want to close the service. Just stay with me a couple more minutes with some radical praise. Because we're going to praise our way out. Come on, turn to someone and say, I'm going to praise my way out. Just tell them, I'm praising my way out. Help me, Pastor.